I know that we often get in a hurry about a lot of things, and that includes reading the Bible. And sometimes we get in such a hurry about reading the Bible that we skip over details that are there in what we're reading. We just kind of glaze over them, especially when we want to get to something that we know especially well. And Christians, I think that can happen in our reading for tonight. We can be in such a hurry to get to the end of this reading because we want to hear Jesus say, "It is finished." I mean, there are so many sermons that have been preached on this one verse alone. It is one of the greatest verses out of the entire Bible, one of those verses that helps us to understand everything else that God has to say. But in our hurry, Christians, we must not overlook what John also has to say. Because when we slow down and pay attention to all the details, we will see that John wants us to look not just at the cross, but what is also happening around the cross. Because we see in this moment the beginning of something new, something which teaches us even today. But in order to understand what's going on around the cross, Christians, we do need to look at the second half of this reading first. I mean, there's a reason why it is so important. It is one of those parts of the Bible that we should hold on to understand the rest. So we're going to look at this passage backwards today. We're going to start with the second half, talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and then work our way back to before with what's going on around him. So John tells us then in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.'" So as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he sees that all things are coming to an end. Not coming to an end in the sense of failing, not even coming to an end in the sense of just that's it, but rather that all things were being completed in that moment. Everything that had been written about Jesus was coming to pass. There is no prophecy that was written in the Old Testament that we don't see happening with Jesus. There is no promise that God made to his people that does not find its fulfillment in Jesus. All of these things are yes and amen in him. And when we look to Jesus dying on the cross, we can understand what they all mean. In fact, we're given one such example right here in our reading. Jesus says to the soldiers who are around him, "I thirst." Now, of course, Jesus was physically thirsty. He'd been suffering all day, for example, without having anything to drink. But he did not say it just because he was physically thirsty. He also said these things because of what David said about him long ago, especially in Psalm 69, which we said together this evening. In verse 21, we hear, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Now, this sour wine that they would have given him was basically vinegar. It was a very common drink for common people in those days. It was cheap, and it quenched your thirst, which is all that they were really looking for. It was something to drink on a hot day or after you'd been working especially hard. So it's no surprise that they would give this to Jesus. I mean, even a couple hundred years ago in this country, people were still drinking vinegar in this way. But Jesus did not take this just to quench his thirst. He took it to show what David had said about him, that surrounded by enemies, all that they gave to him was this sour wine to drink, a very small mercy indeed. But taking the sour wine did help prepare him for what he was going to say next, because we hear in verse 30, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The other Gospels tell us that he said this in a very loud voice. And what that means is that he took the wine not only to fulfill the scriptures, but also to clear his throat, because he wants everyone to be able to hear clearly what he is about to say. And that is, it is finished. All things have been accomplished. All things have found their fulfillment in him. There is nothing more that needs to be done. There's nothing that needs to be added to this as if Jesus' work is somehow incomplete. There's nothing else that we need to look for as if Jesus didn't actually mean what he said. It is finished. The curtain has been torn in two. The way into heaven is now open, and we are one with God. Those who call on Jesus in faith will find everlasting life in him. So I totally get it why a lot of sermons focus on this verse. And I get why we would want to rush to this verse. It is that important. It is one of those cornerstones of the Bible. It helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian. Because our salvation was finished at the cross of Christ, won for us forever in his death. But when Jesus said that it is finished, Christians, he does not mean that it is simply over, as if there's nothing else that's going to happen in the future. Because remember, the New Testament's quite clear about this. When Jesus said it is finished, Pentecost was still on the way. And all of the promises that God made about the last day when Jesus will come back are not yet fulfilled even to this day. So Jesus, when he says it is finished, does not mean, okay, that's it, pack it up, we're going home. Rather, what he means when he says it is finished is that nothing can now stand in the way of all of these other things coming to pass. Because before this point, Christians, Satan tried to get Jesus to turn away from this. Satan tried to tempt him to not go to the cross. And Peter also tried to get him to turn away, saying, may this be far from you, Lord, that you should not do this. And if Jesus had listened to Satan, or to Peter for that matter, then all of these things would not be fulfilled, and we would still be in our sins. But now it is finished. All things will come to pass. Everything is going to happen without a doubt. And so what this means then, in other words, Christians, is that when Jesus says it is finished, it means that something new has just begun. Something which cannot be stopped. This is why Hebrews 10, for example, tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus shows us in this moment that it is finished means that a new reality has come. A new kingdom has come into the world. A new testament has now begun. And it is one that will never come to an end. And Christians, understanding that helps us then to understand what is happening in the first half of this reading. Because John tells us that standing around the cross were several women and his beloved disciple, who happened to be John himself. And we're told in verses 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. It's a very touching moment. Jesus is caring for his mother. He's, despite suffering greatly, He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about Mary and about the disciple. It's all very touching, very emotional, a picture of very great love indeed. But is that all that it is? Is that the only reason why it's here? Because while it is very touching, what does that mean for us? Is it just something that John has stuck in here to make us feel good? A lighthearted moment before we get too seriously thinking about Jesus dying on the cross again? Well, I mean, no, because it's not like John didn't have anything else to write about. At the very end of the gospel, he tells us that if he wrote everything that there was to write about Jesus, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain them. So everything that he puts in this gospel, Christians, is there for a reason. And that includes what's happening here around the cross. Because it's not like Jesus had to do this for Mary, as if she wouldn't be without any kind of support if he didn't. I mean, yes, it's true. By all appearances, Joseph is dead. Because after we hear about Jesus being born, we never hear about Joseph again in the Gospels. We can probably assume that Joseph is no longer around. So she needs someone to care for her. That is true. But there were certainly others who would be able to care for her. I mean, first of all, there are those who are called the brothers of Jesus throughout the Gospels. James, for example, who wrote the epistle, is one of them. So they would certainly be able to care for Mary if that's all that Jesus was really concerned about. There isn't a lack of male relatives to provide for her. And even if you take that first verse of our reading to mean that there are four women there, as I do, Mary, Mary's sister, the other Mary, and the other Mary, what we have here is more relatives of his mother who are around to take care of her. And if you compare this even to the other Gospels, you might come to the conclusion that her sister is Salome. And you might even come to the conclusion that Salome is the wife of Zebedee, which means that she is the mother of John himself. And if that's the case, then John and Jesus are first cousins according to the flesh. You could come to that conclusion. And it shows that she absolutely still has family who could take care of her if that's all that Jesus was worried about. Jesus does not have to do this as if he has no other choice, as touching as that idea may be. No, Christians, we see in Mary and John the beginning of something new, something which begins at the cross. Because Jesus sees both of them there, and he speaks to both of them, and he says to Mary, his mother, "Woman," notice he doesn't say mother, "woman, behold your son." And he speaks to John and says to him, "Behold," notice he doesn't say disciple, nor does he even say cousin, "behold your mother." And he takes Mary into his home from that hour. The old has given way to the new. And in that new reality that begins now at the cross, the old no longer has any meaning. Mary is his mother, yes. And as important as that is, it doesn't mean anything in this new reality. It's not like Mary has some privileged position just because she is his mother. No less than John doesn't have a privileged position because he might be his cousin. In fact, the New Testament isn't very clear about any of this. We can only guess that he is his cousin. We can only guess that Salome is Mary's sister because these things do not matter. What matters is the new reality, the new relationship that they have with one another in the holy body of the church. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So by giving Mary to John then, Jesus is showing us what this new reality means. By giving Mary to John, Jesus is showing us what it means to love each other as he has first loved us. By giving Mary to John, Jesus is showing us that it doesn't matter if we're related to each other or not, as important as those things are. But what matters is that we are now brothers in the Lord, made one through the blood of Jesus, united into one holy body, the church. And we care for one another, Christians, just as he first cared for us, because Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers, who has led us into the way that leads us to everlasting life. Jesus saying, "It is finished," means that we are now one in him. So Christians, as we consider the death of Christ, let us also remember what it means for us. "It is finished" means that we are forgiven, yes. "It is finished" means that we have been set free from the power of sin, yes. "It is finished" means that our salvation has been won forever. Yes, absolutely, that much is true. But "it is finished" also means that we are one in him, in the holy Christian church. Because "it is finished" means that we live in a new Christian reality, one that will never come to an end. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who has won for us salvation through your death on the cross, bind us together as one in you through the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that we may walk in love with one another until the day that we see you face to face. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.